God the Father's Plan of the Ages Bible Study Lesson Number 10, September the 9th, 2011. Hopefully we can get a third hour of teaching in today as we deal with the Father's plan. In the beginning, God created. We haven't got very far, have we? We haven't even got to creation yet. In the beginning, God. The important things that we have to do, all right? We're talking about graphing God's plan, laying out a pattern and plan for you now. We took you back to take you through and show you that the Bible is the textbook, the only textbook that we can use. We have to base everything upon the Word of God, the Bible. We finished up by pointing out to you the importance and being prepared for the Word of God. We showed you the practical value. Didn't look up all the verses, gave you homework for what the value is. Preparation for the Word of God, we gave you a personal preparation, responsibility for you to study the Word of God. You have to have persistence in your study. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit of absolute objectivity, the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. Now, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. In the last class, we challenged you as a Bible student to the realities of the fact that the Bible is your textbook. We challenge you to the reality of the fact that you have a duty and a responsibility to study the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong unto God, but that which is revealed belong unto us. We've got a duty and responsibility. I know pastors who don't believe that. I know pastors who are too busy running around visiting everybody. They're too busy organizing programs and everything else in their churches, their congregations. Get them saved, get them in the church, make a church member out of them and put them to work. Proselyte them out of somebody else's church and put them to work. Let's build programs, let's build organizations. That's a part of the apostasy of where we're at in the world today. Pastor's responsibility is to feed the sheep of God, to teach the Word of God. I know Christians are around telling me they're discipling other Christians and they don't know enough, they don't have a thimble full of doctrine. How are they going to disciple somebody? Disciple somebody, you better have already been a student of the Word of God yourself and grown up for what it is. We're dealing with the things of God. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I know people who can't wait to get there, they have a crown. But I'm not sure, I don't expect any crown from me. I honestly don't. I'm not being pseudo-humble. I don't expect a crown. The crowns will be for the very elite. I've had the privilege of knowing some of the people who received America's highest decoration, the Congressional Medal of Honor. I once had the privilege of conducting church services, or of attending special church services I conducted for the veterans of His Majesty's ship, the Warspite, the most decorated battleship in the history of the British Navy when it returned to Bremerton, Washington. They were looking for a place to attend Sunday morning church services, and the chaplain on the bases didn't want them on the bases, old British guys, so I invited them down. They came down, they brought their colors down, they unfolded the servicemen, some of their colors, and the colors that had been unfolded down there had been the colors of the United States Army Airborne Ranger Unit when they dedicated the chapel down there in honor of First Lieutenant Bruce King, who gave his life in Vietnam with the 101st Airborne Division, a ranger, a paratrooper, a soldier, a patriot. But among the men that came that day was a man wearing the Victoria Cross, the highest honor, the Medal of Honor of England, we could say. I don't expect those kind of orders, but we do need to be prepared students. The one thing we'll take to the judgment seat of Christ is the amount of Bible doctrine we have learned, believed, and understood in this world. Fully understood it, but we need to apply what we understand. We point out you have to have a personal relationship. You have to be born again. You have to be filled with the Spirit so the Spirit can guide you to teaching of the Word. You have to be on active positive volition. You've got active positive volition, those who want the Word. Passive positive volition, those who will take it on occasion. Passive negative volition. Well, I'm not really against you studying the Bible, but I don't really need to study that much. Active negative volition. Well, we get busy and serve God. I don't get time to study the Bible. I'm going to serve God. How do you serve somebody when you don't know what to do? The Bible is our manual of arms as a soldier in a spiritual warfare and angelic conflict. The the Bible is our priestly orders as priests in the kingdom, priests, holy royal priests, holy for worship, royal for service. Our kingdom orders as ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps. We need to pray for discernment in the study of the Word of God. We have to have a predisposition to obey the Word of God. We need a desire to obey it. We need to be persistent in our study. We need to have practical preparations. We need to have our Bibles. We need to have a good concordance. A Strong's concordance is always recommended. We need to have a notebook to take notes on. If you're a pastor, you need to have many study aids and many guides and things like this to do it. And we saw what we gained from it. We gained profound knowledge. We gained personal faith. We gained purification in life through post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation, that is, learning to think correctly with God. The renewing of the mind is called Ephesians chapter 4. Our preparation to serve God correctly. We can have power in our ministry, whatever it is, as we use our spiritual gifts. And the issue is practice its truth. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalm and hymn and spiritual song, saying with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Look up for yourselves, Hebrews 4:2, 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10, 1 Thessalonians 2:1-12. Proclaim its truth, 1 Peter 3:14-15. We don't practice it, we shouldn't proclaim it. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light. That means the filling of the Spirit, who has bound its authority, claimed its integrity, obey every precept, feed on its treasures, and learn to hide the word of God in the right bank of the soul, called the heart, the cardia. Now we begin to graft the plan of God. In order to properly graft the Father's plan, we must first take the steps back and realize the simple definition of truth. Truth is what God thinks. Truth is what God says. Any truth we find in the universe is simply a reflection of God's character and expression of his being. There is no truth but God's truth. Likewise, nothing can be true apart from the Word of God, apart from God's truth. God is light and him is no darkness. Thus, God's truth is absolute, and that there is no falsehood. It might seem backward to have to say it, but the underlying reality is that when God says something, he means it. And if he means anything else, he'll let us know. The point of view used when interpreting the Bible is called the literal hermeneutic. As Bible-believing Christians, we interpret the Bible literally from Genesis to Revelation. We take God at his word and the rest of it, no matter what it. We need to understand the historical background for the passage, so we understand what it means in relationship to when it was given. And we teach under what we call the ICE system. ICE, GICE, historical background, categories. We categorize out the doctrines. After we put the E last, E comes ahead of it, exegesis. We examine the scriptures from the original languages to see what they said originally, so that we don't eisegete, read into them, or we try not to. We should exegete, read out from them. It's inductive study of the Word of God. Now, there are times when deductive logic becomes possible to conclusions, but we must make sure that induction is what we use in the preparation and study of the Word of God. The historical grammatical, the exegetical comes out of historical grammatical. And we take something, we must almost always keep it in the context of where it's at. Bible-believing Christian who interpret the Bible in literally from Genesis to Revelation, unless the Bible specific tells us that it is an allegory, a parable, then it will explain it to us somewhere in Scripture. We take God at his word and every instance, no matter what he says. If we see that a time when he speaks to us metamorphically or through the allegory, we can accept these linguistic constructions, but only when the text tells us to. When the text is straightforward, we accept his literal intent. Look at Genesis 2:21-22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and stirred thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he the woman and brought her unto man. Well, look at what we've got here. I read you from the King James, now from the NASV. So Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the rib. And I'm sorry, I took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. I got distracted for a second there. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And God says he took a rib from Adam and used it to create Eve. We believe him. We believe that God put Adam to sleep, removed the rib from his body. The scripture says that he took it out violently and used that rib to create an Eve. In other words, he reached in and jerked it out. We believe this because it is the proper grammatical use of it. It's contextual. It's historical. It's logical. It's dispensational. It's categorical. Interpreting the written text, the process of biblical studies called hermeneutics. It is a broad and complex study, and we don't have time to go into great details of it. We'll give you hermeneutical principles from time to time as they're important. But it's the basis for how we study the Bible and the basis for our construction of it. We need to know well what God is really saying here is that men and women were meant to be together. Over billions of years of evolution, he used the original man's DNA as a springboard. After a few accidental mutations, the female of the species involved. That's what it really means. That's what the modern liberal would say. No. That is not what God means. God says what he means. When we read the Genesis passage more slowly, and slower if we need to, we can understand it. God says what God means. And this is always the issue of the day. You must always fall back on and begin to understand some of these things and taking it literally. In the beginning, God created. And we admit and acknowledge that God uses allegories and metaphors to speak to us, but what he does so indicates the construction of the text. Without the proper literal hermeneutic directive, the human mind is free to extrapolate and creatively interpret the Bible to mean whatever it wants to be. This is not our goal. This is not our objective. This is not our responsibility. Our goal is to take the Bible and its word, to graft out the milestones that God has revealed to us. Father, our goal is to rightly divide the word, not only setting up the sequence of time, but elevating the difference in stewardly circumstances that are so important to biblical understanding. We find the milestones, and then within them we travel down to see the paths that are set up for it. Dispensations differentiate ages, time, stewardships, everything must be scriptural. It must be textual, logical, and true in the revealed word of God. There must be a chapter and a verse for every assertion. Likewise, there must be a systematic way of aligning those assertions so that they become logical proofs. In graphing God's Bible, a better title might be a study of the doctrine of dispensations. We will follow such a pattern in laying out the plan of the Father. Each milestone will be listed along with the explanation of its relevance in the timeline. The chapter and verse will be provided to help to solidify each marker as the proper demarcation of age, dispensation, stewardship, and all. In summation, we will list all the ages, dispensations with focus on the progression of God the Father's plan. The results will be an intricate look at the plan, purpose, and methodology of the Father's kingdom from eternity past to eternity future, because God reigns in the heavens. He is seated upon a throne and ruleth over all. The results will be an intricate look then at the plan, purpose, and methodology. God the Father is the author, the architect of all things. How we do this entry to study is simple. We use the guideposts that the Father set up. The Father has given us milestones, passages that logically apply not only to the book they are found within, but also to the Bible as a whole. The Bible tells us a story from eternity past, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, also known as Alpha. To eternity future, it tells a story of what happens before time and what will happen after time. It's ended. Between these bookends, we can build a roadmap, linking individual creations and their relevance to God's plan at all. Thus, these roadmaps provide important boundaries between ages, time, and stewardships. We will see not only the dispensations, the stewards, which we have already given to you before, and we remind you of again, we set them down. We have the dispensation, of the triune God in Alpha, eternity past, all things began with God in eternity. God has eternally existed infinitely. We will then move to God set up his plan, versus working for himself, within himself, and therefore everything centers upon the person of God. Next we have the dispensation of the sons of El, the creation of the spirit world. God called the spirit world into being. This becomes an issue there that we have to understand. God's spirit world, the sons of El, what happened? Because we know that the angels rejoiced, the spirits rejoiced at the creation of the earth, according to the book of Job. Well, in Genesis 1:1, we discover immediately there is a gap in the beginning God. Now, in the beginning there takes us back to the triune God into the beginning of creation, but it's secondary to the beginning found in John 1:1, the beginning which was without beginning, which takes us back to all the infinite state of God in infinity without beginning in any. John 1:1 is the oldest verse in the Bible, time wise, in the beginning which was without beginning, in the infinite state. The Logos, that is the Word, was with God, that's God the Father, and the Word was God the Son. The Son, the Logos, was in the beginning with the triune, with God, that is the triune Godhead. Then verse 2 brings us down to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created to the creative ages, which is all things were made by him, without him was anything made that was made. So we have milestones that we have to look in, the bookends of Scripture. The Bible tells a story from eternity past to eternity future. It tells a story of what happens before time and what will happen after time is ended. Between these bookends, we can build a roadmap linking individual creations and their relevance to God's plan in total. Thus, these roadmaps provide important boundaries between ages, times, and stewardships. The finished study will give us all-encompassing scope of God's revealed plan, while always keeping in mind the Father's end game, the summation of all things for the ultimate glory of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. The summation of all things are in Christ and his subsequent glory. There's the importance of differentiation I call your attention to. If we remember the sequence revealed in our Genesis text, God created man, then woman. And there, logically, it means that man existed before woman did. Furthermore, man is different from woman. Man is not a woman, and woman is not a man. The two are specifically different creatures, creations. Something we must understand. If we remember the sequence revealed in our Genesis text, then we see that there is a difference there. And the fact that it says that they're neither male nor female, neither male or female in relationship to the church is a positional thing. The woman does not lose her sexual identity, nor the man. When we became a member of the redeemed universal church of God by being born again from above, according to John chapter 3, the spiritual regeneration is given. And Paul brings in the concept that we're brought in there. Yes, it says we're neither Jew nor Greek there. Meaning that our racial distinctions are not a part of us in the church. It doesn't change our racial distinctions. I will not cease to be Caucasian and become, which technically speaking is the Japhetic race. I am a part of the Japhetic race. I did not move to the Emetic or the Semitic race at salvation. Did all three of us blend in and become a new race? We became a new species in Christ. This is different from our outward things. Just as Paul says, there's neither bond nor free, but yet if you were a slave, as Onesimus was, he recommended Philemon free him, but he didn't order Philemon to free him. All right, but there are specific differences are for reasons. God said Abraham apart as the first Hebrew. Some people call him the first Jew. No, he was the first Hebrew. The Jew comes from the word Judah, which is one of the tribes of him. Abraham and Sarah begat the Hebrew, the whole, Abraham begat the whole Hebrew race, but out of it we come down to what we commonly call the Jewish race, or the Israelite race, which came only through Abraham and Sarah. And there was a proselyte into it. From Abraham and Sarah, it went to Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac was not a polygamist as Abraham was, or as his son Jacob was. If the blood of Isaac and Rebekah not in them, then they're racially a Hebrew. They may have been converted and come proselyted into it, but they were not racially one. The racial press, God was building a unique race in there. Then to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, through his two wives and two four wives, Leah, who was his right woman, the first one he married, and Rachel, who was his wrong woman, but was his hot to trot wife, the sex part of the family, and to his two concubine wives. Now, out of them came the 12 tribes of Israel, which we simply call today in modern terms the Jewish people. God also defines what a Gentile is. The Jew has an identification, the Gentile are all those of the other races, either the Japhetic race, of which I'm a part of, the Hamitic race, or the Gentile Semitic race. All the other descendants of Shem, outside of the descendants to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are Gentile Semitic. All of the children of Abraham through Ishmael, all of the sons of Isaac through Esau, are out of the line of the Hebrew Israeli Jewish race by the teachings and distinctions that God was making. And God made the distinctions, not me. It is important for us to understand this. God set aside the Jew and the Gentile, including the Semitic Gentiles, for his own purpose and their own promise. They're a separate, unique race, and God is very clear about their roles and responsibility. These Jewish people are Jews, and they're not Gentiles. Gentiles are Gentiles, and likewise not Jews. The differences are very important. It must never be ignored. To do so is to ignore the very integrity of the Word of God. More importantly, to do so is to ignore the genius of the Father's plan and purpose. The Father is in the details. Did you hear what I said? The Father is in the details, and the only way to understand the deeper things of God is to embrace and synthesize these details, is to learn and listen and learn to think like Christ thinks. Let this mind be in you, the attitude in you which seeks you to search the Word of God to grow these things. So you can take the Logos, the living Word, into your soul and learn to think like the Son, and in thinking like the Son, think like the Father. Because God has a reason for everything. Men and women are different for a reason. Jews and Gentiles are different for a reason. Truth and falsehood are different for a reason. To begin to understand the Father's differentiation is to begin to understand His purpose and plan for the creative ages. The sons of El, which we also call spirit beings, angelic creatures, are different from man. The earth is different from the heavens. The two realms of existence are different. But ultimately, in the end, all realms will be brought together, and these differences will be used to glorify Christ in one grand summation. Therefore, to begin to graft the plan of God, we will begin our study of certain milestones that the Father has placed in Scripture. The setting of these milestones and differences they establish will further reveal to us the divine structure set forth and the Father's plan. Now, I told you that I'm using a lot of the textbook of the plan of God by Pastor Robert Bolander. I'm humble. He studied under me, and I can benefit from him also. We talk regularly on the telephone as possible. That doesn't mean he endorses anything I say. Don't misunderstand me. And there are places I've disagreed in the world with this pastor, but not in fundamental essentials and doctrinal issues. But his textbook, The Plan of God, which I've recommended to you, is an easy book to run, to lay down some of the general things, but of course we're taking you far regarding them constant, but he came up with the terms of milestones. I'll give him credit for the meaning of the milestone. A traditional milestone is used to express the distance between one thing and another. For us, biblical milestones will perform the same function, but in many more dimensions. Milestones will help us set distances in time and as ages, but will set up the differences in stewardship. The understanding of these two elements will serve us greatly as we move forward. All right, an age is a period of time. A mini-age is a breaking down period underneath that when God is working just a little bit different, but under the same functions of the age. The dispensation involves the elements of stewardship. I will give you the example, the dispensation of man, which we call, often call, the dispensation of the Gentiles. It began with the creation of Adam. We divide them into ages, the dispensation or koinonia. Aeonos, aeonon, the age, aeonos is plural ages, aeonon. The age we divide into the age of innocence, which we have other names for, and we'll share them with you again when we come to it. Adam in the garden from creation to the fall. We divide that into two mini ages, the age of individuality when Adam was alone before the creation of Eve. Adam, God spent a lot of time educating Adam. We do not know how long. God brought every animal to Adam, and Adam named every animal. God explained gold and other precious metals to God, according to Genesis chapter 2, when they're mentioned there. He explained to Adam the values of tree saps, called delium, and things of this nature to understand and utilize it. He was preparing Adam to live outside the garden because he knew Adam would fall. Adam didn't know he was going to fall, but God did. He explained to Adam the values of water, the river that flowed through the garden, the river that flowed out. He explained real estate values to Adam. Adam was placed inside the state of Eden, the nation of Eden, we could say, and inside of Eden was the garden. The garden of Eden was not the same as Eden. Eden was greater than the garden geographically. You study the Word of God, you figure these things out. You don't study the Word of God correctly, you miss out on these things. The garden was unique. Within it, the garden was his home. Eden surrounded it. Outside was the rest of the world system. All right. At one point, God, as we saw, we've already seen in the study, brought out Eve out from within him. Took the bone out, the rib out, and built the body for Eve. He had to place her there, her soul in incubation, and he breathed into her the breath of life, and she became alive. And immediately performed a wedding for her. Adam took one look at her and got excited. He had found his counterpart. The most beautiful woman ever lived on the face of the earth was Eve. So he married her. Immediately, God performed the wedding. And out of this, what happened there, we have a new mini age within the age. The mini age is the age of marriage. Adam passed the test of individuality. Adam failed the test of marriage and committed the original sin. This brought to a close the age of innocence in the garden, or the age of freedom, the several names we used for it, and they were cast out. Cast out of the garden began the age of conscience, the Adamic age we also call it, which ran from the fall of Adam to the flood. We will study these things so you begin to see the picture of it. And our dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, can be divided into two ages, the apostolic or pre-canon age up to the completion of the book of Revelation and the death of the Apostle John, and the local church age, which began at that time and will run to the rapture of the church. The local church age has seven historical many ages within it. That's our history, that are the history of the church, and these are all found in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, in a many ages. In the dispensation of the Hebrews, you have the age of promise, you have our patriarchs, it's also called, you have the age of law. In the age of law, you have the age of the republic under Moses, the dictatorial republic under Moses, you have the age, and Joshua, you have the age of the confederation under the judges, you have the age of the kingdom under Saul, David, Solomon, and the sons of Solomon down to the removal of the Shekinah glory, but these were all. So he's divided down into many ages there. The many ages of the Republic, the many ages of the Confederation, the many ages of the kings. Then you have the many ages of the prophets, the pre-exile and the post-exilic period. Alright, so you begin to get the picture of what a milestone is there and what they have to do and what we have to reveal as we go through to understand and break down the plan of God. The ages, the dispensations, the ages, and the many ages within them. We can find in Scripture a clear thing to show us how to understand by the Word of God, clear breaks in Scripture. This is not some false thing that we force into it. As a dispensationalist, we have been accused at different times of trying to force read something into Scripture that is not there. This is a false concept brought about by people who do not in any way fully understand what we're saying. Accusations have been made. People have come out and accused us and falsely stated that we have said such things. You want to study the truth of dispensational history and the good thing of it, get a hold of Dr. Charles Riley's book on dispensationalism, and he will deal with the fact one man who flat put words in the mouth of dispensationalists that no known outstanding leader in dispensational theology has ever taught and ever said, twisted it around. And other people who follow this man to today, they think the man knows something. The man is brilliant. The man was an amillennialist. He denied that Jesus Christ would ever have a literal kingdom upon this earth. Therefore, he nullifies a large portion of Scripture. People get led astray by the wrong things. You need to rightly divide the Word to put it into its place. Now, unless one understands the dispensations, the ages, one cannot understand God's book. It becomes a book of confusion and contradictions. A very simple, basic definition of dispensation is a period of time in which God deals in a particular way with man in respect to sin and man's responsibility under the sin and to those who deal with who he uses as a steward to make the issue clear and carry forth his plan. The word dispensation means administration. It's found in 1 Corinthians 9, 17 as the first place in Scripture that is used, 1 Corinthians 9, 17. And the American Standard does not translate it as dispensations. They translate it, the words are according to me, for this I do this voluntarily, I have a reward for it, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Willingly, Paul could not escape his responsibility to preach the gospel because a stewardship and administrative responsibility had been committed to him, and he was under orders to preach even though he was never paid. He had a duty and a responsibility. Look at Luke 17:10. So you too, when you do all these things which are commanded, you say, what we are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we ought to have done. A servant should not expect to be praised for simply doing his job. I believe in paying honor and due and thanking people for what they do, but I get disgusted at pastors who have turned this into a propaganda type thing for promotion of themselves and others, and they run around and all these things, and people work to get all these little overt outward honors for mankind for serving God. The judgment seat of Christ, I'll find out if I've done anything right or not. After that, it doesn't matter. I have watched a number of years ago a certain pastor receive certain honors at a Bible conference I was at. The pastor deserved the honors. I don't question that. That Bible conference honored a second pastor. I suggested to the pastor, he said, I'm a third man. He said, the Bible conference isn't doing the honor, my church is doing the honors. And we don't owe the man nothing, basically. They honored two people and they figured the roads up until they didn't know anything to the third person. I thought they were paying out of what I was doing, a general concept of it. And I knew all the men that were being honored, and I understood why and what they were doing. I have no problem with that, paying out of what honors do. I have a problem with people not paying out of what honors do because they're doing it for whatever reason. They get motivated in one way and they don't do it another way. You follow what I'm saying here. God will pass things out. You don't need to give me any little certificates saying I did this, that, or the other. They may be worthless anyway. Time is an island of a sea of eternity which is divided into different dispensations. We have to learn how to divide these dispensations up and into the ages that come underneath them. An age is a period of time, and a dispensation involves the element of stewardship. We will name each age we pass through, each age to come, by giving us careful attention to stewardship if we understand God's plan. The stewardship helps to set the age apart in terms of progression, implementation, and operation of God's people. Work on us. O-R-K-O-N-O-M-O-S. We've given to you many times. Again, the word means the manager of the household. For us, it means the responsible party for sharing the gospel, the group of humans responsible for the furtherance and communication of God's word. As dispensationalists, we claim that knowing God's responsible party during a particular age and set of circumstances are the key to discerning the Father's past and future plans. Now, in the grasping of the Father's plan, it's time for you to make a decision. How are you going to grasp the Father's grasp? Now, we intend to show you a number of biblical milestones as we go through. These markers will vary in terms of irrelevance. Some of the markers are irrelevant to time and sequence. Other markers are relevant to environment, to stewardship, and to authority. Each milestone helps you to further understand the Father's intricate plan. And we explain its relevance as best we can. Most importantly, they will provide you with the biblical scriptures that each milestone is based upon. This will be a tedious and methodological study, but it is first and foremost an accurate account of the unfolding of Scripture, and through the unfolding of Scripture, the unfolding of the historical ages, past, present, and future. We will show you the relevant markers. You can take out the charts that will be developed by listening to our teaching concept of what we're doing. Eternal Life Conference, in eternity past, when the Father issued the divine decree. Everything that happens is a part of the Father's decreative will. His decreative will is divided up also in his directive will, what he would desire for his creatures to do at any given point of time. His permissive will, what he allows them to do, which involves always sin and evil. His optional will, the things that he gives us freedom to do, but yet there is no direct command, yes or no, on. At times when he has to intervene with his overruling will. The dispensation of triune Godhead, known as the dispensation of Alpha, we will see the Father's decree as it relates to the beginning of the humanity of Christ, the creation of the heavens, the creation of the angelic host, and the creation of the planet Earth, which will bring us to the dispensation of the sons of El. The heavenly host are the sons of El. We have many charts put out by many, many people who divide up over the years. Some we no longer have any, but we still have kept in hand. I can remember charts by Keith Brooks. Charts by, I've got a very large historical charts that are wrapped in plastic. That go back over the ages and bring us down into modern historical concepts of them somewhere. I don't think they've ever been thrown away. But I used to have a smaller version of. I've got charts that were laid out by Harry Ironside on prophetic things and by various other people over the years. We want to give you the milestones from the past to the future. We give credit to Pastor Clarence Larkin, the great Baptist dispensationalist of the late 18th and early 19th century, who was a graphics engineer and drew tremendous charts and things for laying the groundwork for a number of things that we use. Though we did not teach it exactly as Pastor Larkin did, we built upon him, no precept upon precept, line upon line, and owe him much. Along with our teaching, when we say we don't, doesn't mean that we go to war, except that we see something, a little more expanded thing. Sometimes we find verses that are saw somewhere else. But the basic principles of what he was doing, from eternity past to eternity future, we agree with. He gave us a greater picture of dispensational theology. See how Schofield introduced us to the basics of the concepts. Clarence Larkin took us to an even greater view of it, as he took us back to eternity past and took us forward into eternity future. Other men have helped to fill in the gaps over the years, of course, in great ways. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, Dr. Charles Riley, Dr. Pentecost, and I could go on and on and on and name them to you. As we look at it from the kingdom viewpoint, the theocratic kingdom, of course, Peters, George N. H. Peters, theocratic kingdom is a classic of classics. And through it down there, the greatness of the kingdom by Oliver J. McLean, who was the founder of Grace Theological Seminary, which is an inductive study of the kingdom of God, is another great book that played a role. God's Plan of Ages by Lewis Talbot, Right of the Vine and the Word of Truth by Lewis Berry Chafer, by C.I. Schofield. And I can go on and on. There's Earliest Ages by Pember, along with his other books that he put out that were dealt with the issue of that. G.H. Lang's Histories and Prophecies of Daniel, The Church of God, Parabolic Teachings of Scripture, The Revelations of Jesus Christ. Lang's also The Great Prophecies Concerning Israel, The Gentiles, The Church, The Mystery of Babylon the Great, Mysteries and Catholicism. Hyslop's The Two Babylons, down to the modern ages and the modern men that I have studied, right down to current people, including many of whom I've either studied under, studied with, or ideated with, even who studied under me, and I can benefit from them also. Well, we need to break these things down and understand them, so we have to grasp the chart. You have to decide, how committed are you? Do I have active positive volition to this study? Do I have passive positive volition? I'll study, but I really don't care. I'm not going to commit myself. I've got a general overview of the plan of God, and I'm satisfied with it. I'm not interested in you filling in the details. We're going to fill in the details by the grace of God, as long as we're alive. Unless we're accountable for and have the mental and physical capacity to do so, I should say. Each milestone has helped you to further understand the Father's intricate plan, and we'll deal with the relevancy of it to you. The tribulation, the rapture is coming. After the tribulation, we want you to be able to see those things. In our comparative study in the second coming of Christ, we'll deal with many things related to that. One man says, you give too many details. I don't think I give enough details. And this would be a tedious and methodological study. You can study things as you go. You need to have paper and pencil ready at all times to make notes on things you're listening to on the tapes. I don't think I'll live long enough to ever put this stuff in a book form and bring it all together my way. The exercise is a good way for you to understand how intricate and complex God's plan truly is. Provide you with these milestones, we're staying consistent with the Father's own plan and purpose. The Father designed the ages. The Father is the great architect of the ages, as we laid out his eternal plan and purpose. The structure is there. Similar to the other scripture itself, it's important to realize that not only is the Bible text absolutely true, it is absolutely non-linear. We must always remember that that God, the triune God, who had Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons in one God, are eternal, unchangeable beings. They live in an infinite state outside of time. The Father helps us to paint in our minds a multidimensional picture. He is describing when something happens, who it is happening to, and why it is relevant. But he is not revealing all the facts in order. He's revealing all the facts to one person, revealing all the facts in one place at one time. These are three things he is not doing. I repeat, he is not revealing all the facts in order. He is not revealing all the facts to one person. He is not revealing all the facts in one place at one time. We believe in progressive revelation. It would have been impossible for God to have revealed to Moses the doctrine of the mystical body of Christ, the church, when God's plan for Moses, call for Moses to create and establish as the first human leader of the historical theocratical kingdom upon the earth for the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, establish the nation for them, and the first direct emphasis of the theocratical kingdom in this sense since Adam was booted out of the Garden of Eden. All down to the dispensation of Gentiles, we did not have God was reigning in the heavens, but he was not dealing with it from the concept of what we would call the theocratic kingdom. Under the law of conscience, God, the issue became divine good versus human good, God's right versus man's rights. But God placed no new orders and instructions upon him to Adam. He said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Once they ate of it, the order remained the same. Do not participate in human good, sin and evil. Learn to serve God. The same principle that Adam was placed for service in the garden, which we'll study when we come to it in its proper place. So God does not reveal the facts to one person in order at one time and one place. So revealed scripture must be approached as a one long, intricate logic puzzle. The student of the word must synthesize all the pieces and put them together in a logical fashion, but we must do so primarily inductive, not deductive. Biblical truths are revealed here a little, there a little. So you should never be shocked when you take you from Genesis to somewhere else and back to Genesis and fill in the details that are found. For example, in the areas of creation and certain concepts, the book of Job has them. If we could teach in great detail all of the creation, we would have to spend a lot of time in the book of Job. We must always go to the book of Revelation, the end times, for things that relate backwards. The key milestones that establish the Alpha to Omega overview. Christ said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The plan starts with the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of God, the Father, the Son, who will be God, become the Lord Jesus Christ by the plan of the Father in eternity past. So we start with God the Son as the Alpha, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the way to the Omega. Eternity future, Christ said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The plan begins and ends with Christ. All right? We provide vital assistance to diagram the plan, then, of God's purpose. Now, you notice something. It says, Christ said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. We must recognize immediately that the Father's plan begins and ends with Christ. Now, when we talk about Alpha and Omega, these milestones are, to you, may not mean anything. They're the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. There are special boundaries set apart by Christ's own words in Revelation 22:13. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Christ is the first and the last. Revelation 22 is the last chapter in the Bible. He is the beginning, is the firstborn of all creation. He is the end of all things as well. From the point of view of the study, we can call Christ is the Alpha and the beginning, the bookends. The birth of Christ, humanity, and Christ's return of all things to the Father determine the eternity of temporal existence. So we mention Alpha and Omega, we're simply saying the beginning and ending of the original creation world and time, as we think of time. You can start from the beginning of time and go to the end of time, and instead start our graph as we should do in your minds in relative context to the study of the plan by going back to the dispensation of triune Godhead. As the Father's plan is designed to bring about an age where His Son is glorified to the maximum, we set the first milestone as He would. We look forward as He looks forward to the ultimate culmination of God the Father's plan and purpose. God's end game for the Son will be seen in the fullness of time. The period of time is moving toward the dispensation of the fullness of time, the perfect age is called in Proverbs, with all of the creation as the basic element. Showing us what time is and where it is alive in Christ will be transferred to the state of eternity. We know that God has a purpose to glorify Christ. He will accomplish this feat for us at a specific time. We know this because He told us so. The Father decided when it would happen. He's already happened. He missed it. Some people say no. He hasn't missed anything. This is not the historical ages being fulfilled. This is not the kingdom of earth. It's all that is historical people would teach us. Ephesians 9 and 10, he says, He made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to the administration, suitable to the fullness of time, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things in the earth. God has planned all events in this one event is view. Hence, this is an important milestone. This is God's overall objective. This is the end game, you could say. Whatever comes before, whatever comes after, this is the point of order. We are currently working toward this happening. In the world of football, everyone looks forward to the Super Bowl. In the NFL, there's a new Super Bowl every year. Those of us who follow college football, we look forward to the BCS championship game. I am unhappy with the BCS. I don't like the BCS. I think my brother Southerners are arrogant in the concept of what they've done. The Southeast Conference has missed many great things in relationship to things, but they would held together in many ways blocked the creation of a football championship series like they have for basketball, partly because they're tying with the bowl games and all. The Orange Bowl is in Florida. The University of Florida belongs to the SEC, the Southeast Conference, Miami, and Florida State belong to the Atlantic Coast Conference. The Orange Bowl is in there. The Sugar Bowl is in New Orleans, Louisiana, where LSU, which is a part of the Southeast Conference, goes there. So we have other bowls down there. We have, I use the old names, I know the modern name for them. We have the Gator Bowl. We have down there, we have a lot of bowls in the South that they have contracts with or relationships with over the year. But each year there's a new bowl game. One doesn't end them all. Each year there's a new World Series for those of us who follow baseball. Every year there's a new champion crown in baseball, a new champion crown in college football, college basketball, the Final Four, NFL football, the National Hockey League, the Stanley Cup, the NBA championships. Every 4 years they give out new gold medals at the Olympics. But this is the culmination of all things. The Father's planned all events with one view in place. Hence, this is the important milestone, the Father's overall objective, the end game. Whatever comes before, whatever comes after, this is the point of order. We are currently working toward this happening. It is why we have time in the first place. It is why we exist at all. It has not happened yet, but it will happen, and we will know it has happened when it happens. Things happen before this, things happen after this, but this is God's land. The sand is the milestone. The best revealed His overall purpose, His reason for all creation. The coming of the fullness of time is the Father's reason for all temporal existence. Don't ever forget that. To those who like to ask the question why, you can start asking why. That's by the highlight of the last sentence that I've given to you. Why, the coming of the fullness of times is God's reason for all temporal existence. It's only after the fullness of time has taken place that we're transferred by Christ to the state of eternity, the dispensation of Omega. Christ will deliver the kingdom up to the Father that God may be all in all. If the end is the fullness of times, The beginning is eternity past, and the first thing we see is the Eternal Life Conference. It is sad that Dr. Schofield and so many others always start dispensations with Adam in the garden. The Eternal Life Conference, I got that name from Pastor Robert B. Thiem Jr. way back, sort of like dark ages ago now, sets the stage for time. It reveals the roles of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit taking on executing the plan of God. And the fullness of time is the end game, and the Eternal Life Conference is the pregame, as indicated by the Scriptures. God planned everything out before He made it happen. We see the principle laid out in the continuous of our last passage, Ephesians 1, verses 10 and 11. In Him also we have obtained inheritance, having been predestinated according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. The key word in this passage, counsel, indicates that all three members of the triune Godhead got together in eternity past at a meeting. God the Father has a love for Christ that was special, actually, for God the Son, because there is no Christ until the hypostatic union. He loved His Son. Motivated by this love, this unfailing love, the Father planned out a course of action. God the Son, who is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His deity, accepted the plan and submitted Himself to obey the Father's plan. The Holy Spirit also agreed to the plan, but through a subservient role. The relationship of the Father, the Son, with perfect love and obedience is a recurrent theme of all Scripture. It is the motivational factor of why the Father's plan. This was put together in a conference. It was solidified in the Word of God, the counsel of His own will. He says, "My counsel shall stand." Isaiah, we read, how many times have I given you this verse? Read it from the NASB this time. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. The Father's counsel will stand. God ruleth in the heavens. The psalmist writes of God's castle, that His castle will stand. It cannot fail. It cannot fall. Now, the whole issue has to be with God, not with man. In Psalm 5, 9, it says, there is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward parts is destruction itself. Their throat is open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices. Let them fall. And the multitude of their transgressions thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. You see, man and his failures always fail. They always fail in what they're doing. But God has declared that His counsel shall stand, that He will not fail in what He is doing. No details are left out. Nothing is there that needs to be added. The key word is counsel indicates that they all agree to it. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, while as yet no star traversed its course, the sun, through its flood of light and energy through space, no systems of stars and suns swept through the infinity in mighty curves and uniform relations. There God was. He was the eternal without beginning. He was above the whole course of time. He was in harmony beyond explanation, possessing unity of life. Unity and life. Think about it. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the basis of eternity, the living one, the only one. God stood eternally and exists eternally. And this becomes the issue for the plan of God. We'll pick up in the next class then in the Eternal Life Conference and begin to see everything falling into place. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We wish you to sanctify and bless them in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, both now and forever. Amen.